Nice to meet you. My name is Pastor John, and to be quite honest with you, after that worship set, I just wanted to kind of come up here and say, man, church is over. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. But that would be kind of a dereliction of duty, not just because I believe that God has an amazing word for us today as we continue on in our series, What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? But because the topic of our message today is this, is actually church itself. And so to come up and say church is over would be an unbiblical statement, because church isn't an event that we go to. Amen. I'm gonna mess with some of your American ideas of church today. Church isn't a place that we go to. Come on, help me out today. Help me. Church is the people that we are if we have received the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. See, and one of the reasons why I believe most people in the church and outside of the church struggle to understand what the church is because they view it through the lens of an earthly organization. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we have done a good job of validating that faulty view. And there are aspects of the church that resemble an organization, obviously, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. There has to be organization in everything in our life. Because if things aren't organized, they're out of order. And if you've ever gone to the pop machine or the vending machine longing to quench your thirst or get a wonderful, crispy, salty snack, and you've walked up to the vending machine and the vending machine wasn't working, you would have seen a sign on the vending machine that says, out of order. Because when things are out of order, things don't work. And so there has to be organization in the church. But the church is not an earthly organization. It's a heavenly organism. It is a living, breathing entity referred biblically by many names. And we're going to talk about some of them today. But like any living, breathing thing, there is systems within this thing. How many of you are glad today that your body has different systems doing all of its jobs today? How many of you are glad today that your lungs decided to not take the Sunday off? They decided to do their job and breathe so that your blood could be oxygenated, so that hopefully your heart could pump in such a way that it would push that oxygenated blood to where it needs to go so that the cells and the muscles and fibers of your being could be oxygenated, but also would pull the deoxygenated blood back so that it could get reoxygenated. How many of you are glad for systems in your body? Well, the church has systems. And so because there's these systems and there's these things in the church, we get this idea of earthly organization, but the reality of it is it's a heavenly organism. It has a purpose and a function. And so because it has a purpose and a function, it just can't be a group of people that hang out together. It just can't be, there is a purpose to us meeting on Sundays and meeting at other times during the week. There are functions and reasons, and so it has to go beyond just nice people that I like spending time with. We have a purpose and a function because, like I said, my body is a cohesive unit. That'd be a good place for my wife to say amen. It's all for you, babe. And because it's a cohesive unit, I want you to catch this. My cells don't connect because they like each other. My cells connect because they need each other. Are you checking with me this morning? I'm glad my cells are attracted to each other so that they can form organs and bone and muscle and all of these things. But the reality of it is the primary reason my cells connect is because there is a need for one another, because it's not about the cell or the part, it's about the whole unit, the body. And not only do they connect because they need each other, but each of them mutually benefits the other, so that not only is the purpose and function of my body carried out in a cohesive way, it's done in a way that benefits the whole thing. And now we're starting to get a view of church as a heavenly organization. Now, hear me. I know there's a bunch of different churches, and we're going to talk about that. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about, and I call it the capital C church, which is not a place. Like Bridge City Church is a church, but we are not the church. We are a tiny molecule cell in the capital C church. And we're placed here for a purpose, because there is a head of this body named Jesus who has a reason, not just for our individual existence, but for our corporate existence. And just like the cells in my body, not only do we unite to complete the unified function of the cohesive whole, but we do it because we mutually benefit from the connection. And so today, we're going to talk about the church. And before we do that, I want to invite you personally to two amazing things that are happening in these within the next month. First is this: on August 4th is our Pittsburgh Outdoor Worship Experience. If you've been around Bridge City Church for any of the last 3 or 4 years, you know that usually the first Sunday in August, all four of our locations would get together at the Monroeville Park, and we would have a unified outdoor worship experience. And last year, we had over 1,000 people, almost 1,100 people, were in Monroeville Park worshiping Jesus under the banner of Bridge City Church. But because God has placed a vision in our hearts for something bigger than our church, and I'll be honest with you, this is how I met our lead pastor, Pastor Rick Paladin, is because I wasn't always a pastor of Bridge City Church, but I had planted and pastored other local churches. But he went beyond the tribalism and invited me and other pastors in, and we gathered together on a regular basis. And on Sunday, August 4th, many of those churches are gathering together at High Mark Stadium down in the Strip District for a Pittsburgh outdoor worship experience. And so I want to invite you to that, because again, we're just uniting with other cells for the cohesive purpose and function of what we're called to do, because we mutually benefit from one another. And so I can't wait. But if you can't wait until August 4th, like I can't wait for August 4th, then you know what? You don't have to wait, because during the week of July 15th through the 19th at one of our friend churches, Greater Works Outreach Church in Monroeville, there is going to be on that week, every evening at 7 p.m., a Holy Spirit seminar. It's just going to be amazing worship experience with pastors and worship teams from all over the city are going to be there. And I want to invite you to the whole thing. But on Thursday night, our lead pastor, Pastor Rick Paladin, he's going to be preaching. And on Wednesday night, the night before, our combined worship team from all of our locations, they're going to be leading in worship, because it's not about a church, it's about the church. And so I want to invite you out to these things, because it would be foolish of me to talk about the church and not just celebrate, but show how we believe what we preach. And I've been doing church now vocationally as a job for 15 years, and I can tell you, there's a lot of tribalism out there. It's very easy to get boxed into, well, this is our thing, and you're doing their thing, and that's this thing, and this person took this, and all of this other nonsense. You know what? That's not what the church is about, and we're going to demonstrate that to the world on August 4th and during that week there in July, but we don't have to do it just on special occasions. We can do it all the time. And so today our big idea is this. The local church is the place we become fully devoted followers of Christ as we participate in these three things: the family of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, all three of those things are three of them. There's several more names that the Bible uses to refer to the church. Not a church, the church. And we're going to look at these three specifically today because there's more. How many of you have heard of the bride of Christ? Might touch on that a little bit. You know, the household of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God. All of these are synonymous things, terms used to describe the church because they actually do describe what the church is intended to be. And so I want you to write this down or take a picture if you can, but this is important for us because we live in America, and if you're familiar with sociology at all, and I don't expect you to be, but if you're from America, you probably don't even know that you are an individualistic person. You need 3 feet of space. This is my stuff. I'm going to be my own self. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, America, most of the world is not like that. They're what sociologists refer to as collectivistic. It's a unified mind. And so because we live in an individualistic society, we bring these individualistic ideas and mindsets into the church. And so we think that it's about me, and what happens is we stop being what the Bible calls us to be, contributors and participants in the body of Christ, and we become consumers that partake of the body of Christ. There's no mutual benefit. And you know what happens when two organisms unite and only one is benefited from the other? The one that is benefited is called a parasite. Jesus did not die and save you and place you in his body so that you could be a parasite. So that you can suck off of the life force of the body of Christ but never add anything to it. It's like fat on our body, right? The extra fat, not the good kind that we need, but the extra stuff that we're carrying. All it does is drain energy and make us look bad. Hello? See, God has called us to something more than that. And so this thing that I want you to get is important for our individualistic mindset because the doctrine of salvation declares that we belong to God. And that's where a lot of American Christians stop. It's my personal relationship. I literally had a dude one time who was serving in the church, went through some hurts and some pains. How many of you know there are parts of your body that could get mad at other parts of your body, like my toes in the middle of the night when my hand don't turn a light on to go move around the house and it bumps into something? It could get mad. But see, people get hurt by the church and then they dip. And I had a friend that one time did that, and I'm trying to win him back in. I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? He's like, you know, I'm just out here being the church. And I'm like, look, bro, because he knows the Greek a little bit like I do. And I'm like, bro, you know That's not even a possibility. Because as we're going to see in a minute, the word church literally means a group of people. You can't be the church by yourself. And so while the doctrine of salvation connects us personally to God, it's the doctrine of the church that tells us that we belong to one another. And see, that's where our individualistic mindset comes in. Because you know what? I've heard people say like this, I don't want anybody in my business. Well, guess what? You can't have good relationships with people unless they're in your business. And so if you don't like people in your business, enjoy loneliness. But nobody enjoys loneliness. But see, we have to, in this mutually beneficial organism called the church, find the right balance of what's healthy boundaries versus unhealthy boundaries, because that's another thing that I could teach a seminar on, the healthiness of the body. Because a lot of times people think that it's healthy to come and be a parasite. Mm-mm. If you had a parasite in your body right now, what are you going to do? Are you going to coddle it? Are you going to accommodate it and tolerate it? No, you're going to go to the doctor and get it removed. See, we don't want to be parasites. We want to learn how we belong to one another, because that's the essence of salvation. Because when you get saved, whether you like it or not, you're placed in the body of Christ. You can't be saved and not be in the body of Christ. He said, you cannot be saved and not be connected to the body. Because check it out. These are my wife's garden shears. And they are busted up. Putting in work. How many of you want to lose a toe today? And I know some of y'all, your mind went right to Harlem Nights. You shot me in my pinky toe quick. Come on. Some of you don't have no idea what that is. Google it, please. My goodness. Have more access to more information and we're dumber than ever. These are important things. Harlem Nights, check it out. But see, if I cut your piggy toe off, how long will your piggy toe live? Not long. Actually, you could make the case that the moment it's removed from your body, it's no longer alive. And the same is if we keep moving forward in this idea, this mindset, that I can be a Christian and not connected to the body. You cannot. That might ruffle your feathers, but that's okay. I'm sorry if the word of God upsets you. But the word of God says that we belong to one another as we belong to him, because when we belong to him, he places us in his body with other people. So there's three things that we have to understand about Jesus and his church before we dive into what the church is. Here they are. The first is this: he purchased it. We sang about it today. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. That was the price he paid for his church. He bought it. It belongs to him. Now, some of you might think, because you've been around church leadership, and think that there are some church leaders that thinks it belongs to them. And I'll be honest with you. I've been around leaders from time to time that you can kind of get that sense from. But they got to answer to Jesus, not to you. But nevertheless, it doesn't belong to them, it belongs to him. There was a price that was paid for you to be here. The second thing, he's coming back for it, right? You tend to want to have what you paid for. If you're old like me, you remember the days of layaway. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is where you went to the store. We'd do this every school year. We would go and pick out our school clothes in the summer when they were cheap. And we would pick them out, and then my mom would take it to a room in the back of the department store. Back then, our go-to was Hills. Come on, the Hills pretzels right now. All I need is a Hills pretzel and about $42 and quarter for the Ninja Turtle video game in the front, and I'll be happy. But you take it to the back of the room, and then you put some money down on it. And then they take it, they put it in a little box, they put it behind there. And when you have put the money down on it, you can't get the money back, but you can't have it until you finish paying for it. Well, Jesus already paid for it, but he's coming back to get it. He's coming back. And the third thing is this: he's the head of it. So when we talk about the church as the body of Christ, no part is the head but Jesus. That means he's the boss. The big dog. Top cheese, the man. And so he runs it. And that's why we need to know his word, so that when we, even those of us who are in church leadership, are called to operate Jesus's church, we need to know how he wants his church operated. And so these realities helps us, because when you buy something, you own it. It belongs to you. You get to do with it what you want. And if you've been bought by the blood, you belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the church. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start reading verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, it will be up on the screen behind me for you to read along. But this is Jesus speaking with his disciples, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And you've heard us during this series say the most important answer to the most important question is, who do you say Jesus is? That answer will determine where you spend eternity and what kind of life you have now. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar is just a Jewish word for son. So he's saying Simon, son of Jonah. Simon's dad is named Jonah, if you're not tracking. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So who builds the church? Right. But see, the way Jesus builds the church is through the members of the church. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so if you're here in here today and you're feeling that defeat like Eric was talking about, I can encourage you to either give your life to Jesus and become a part of the church, because even the gates of hell can't prevail against that. But if you are a blood-bought believer and you are a part of the church, then I want you to reorient your mind to the reality that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you, so you don't have to tolerate that defeat. Amen? And so we see this here in Matthew chapter 16, and fascinatingly enough, this is one of the only two times when Jesus actually uses the word church. Only two times in the whole Bible does Jesus use the word church. He uses it here, and he uses it in Matthew 18. But this word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ek, out of, lesia, an assembly. So it's an assembly of people that have been called out, a congregation, a group of citizens called out and assembled together to do the business of the government under which they function. And so Jesus didn't create the word church to describe his body, his family, his group of believers. Jesus took a word that was already in existence in Roman culture, a governmental term, to use it to describe his people. And so this word, the church, is a governmental term. Describes authority and functionality and decision making. And see, you have to understand that the church is a very important thing, because there's 27 books in the New Testament. And 9 of them, and for you math scholars, you already know this, that's 1/3. 9 is 1/3 of 27. 9 of the New Testament books, which most of them are really letters, they're letters to local churches. Another 3 of those books, so 12 out of 27, because 3 of them are written directly to pastors of local church, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so the local church, not just the global universal church, but the local church is an important thing to Jesus, because the body of Christians in the earth did not have buildings. They didn't have temples. We'll talk about that. They didn't have ecclesiastical structures for the first 300 years of their existence. Because it wasn't about a building and it wasn't about an event. It was about a people with governmental authority to fight against the gates of hell. Because that's the thing you have to understand about the gates of hell. Gates don't move. Gates are defensive mechanisms. They're usually the last line of defense of a city before you take it over. And so when Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, he's saying that the last line of hell's defense. How many of you got some people that are still going through hell? How many of you got some people that still belong to the king of hell, Satan? How many of you got some things that the devil took from you and you want them back? How many of you have some dreams that you haven't seen yet, but God has revealed it to you in the spirit, but they're behind the gates of hell? The gates of hell cannot stand against God's people. That's why we have to understand it, because governments have armies. Governments have authority. And we've been given authority as God's people. And the gates of hell can't stand against this. And so those three things that we talked about, family of God, body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, I want to talk about each one of them for just a few minutes and let you go. And so let's take a look. First and foremost, the church is the family of God. See, in a lot of us, and I think this contributes to some of our skewed views of what the church is or what the church should be. So we think of family, and some of you may think of family, oh, lovey-dovey, where we just love everybody and we put up with everybody's dysfunction. Or some of you think of family as like, oh, I hate it, I can't stand going home for the holidays. See, and we bring our earthly eyes from earthly family experience to the church, and then we overlay that. And so we misrepresent what it means to be the family of God. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It says that God decided in advance. The song that we sang, Run to the Father, he saw our heart. Look, he decided this in advance. He decided that you would get to be a part of this in advance. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Now, I don't know, my family was and still is pretty jacked up. I'll be honest with you. We never had two nickels to rub together. And if we did, one of them was stolen. Mm-hmm. Always fighting, all kind of dysfunction, all kind of things going on. But see, my heavenly family has a heavenly father who owns everything and withholds no good gifts from his children. That's what the Bible says. And so when we understand the church as the family of God, we understand we've been brought in through Jesus Christ himself. And this gives God pleasure. This gives God pleasure. In Ephesians 2:19, it says this, so now you Gentiles, Gentiles is just a word used to describe any ethnicity that's not a Jew. All right? So if you're not ethnically a Jewish person that can trace your lineage to Abraham, you're a Gentile. And until Jesus came, Yahweh was the God of the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, and it was for the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's why we believe in Israel's right to exist. That's why we support God's people, because God, he doesn't do take-backs. He's just invited other people in through Jesus Christ. And he says, so now, because of Jesus, if you read the verses preceding this in Ephesians 2, it talks about how through Jesus, us Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So we see that the church is God's family. But here's the thing we have to remember about family, right? Because you're like, wait, church is a governmental term, but family is a warm, fuzzy term. But you know what? Families have government too, right? Families have hierarchies. Daddy gets the big piece of chicken. Come on. Come on. Amen. Praise God. All my dads say amen. Yeah, come on. Daddy can get two pieces of chicken. But see, everybody in a family has a role to play and there's expectations. How many of you grew up in a home where it was either explicitly said or implied that you're going out, you better do right by the family name? Mm-hmm. Same comes in the church. But even within the household, so like right now, I have a 25-year-old son before Christine and I met. He ain't in the house. So he has a responsibility as my son, but he don't have no responsibilities in my house. When he did live in my house, he had some responsibilities. He had expectations. Keep your stuff clean. Act respectfully. Are you with me? Right? But now I've got a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 1.5-year-old. And the 12-year-old and the 10-year-old are now getting a lot more responsibilities. There are certain things in the house that are their job. That's the expectation. And there's consequences if the expectations aren't met, right? Because I'm the dad. I'm the head. I'm the head of the house. And my wife is the neck that turns the head. Come on, somebody. And so within this hierarchy, there's expectations. It's the same within the family of God. And our youngest, Tobias, he's 1.5 years old. His expectation right now is to sleep through the night, poop in the diaper or in the potty. Right? His expectation is to be cute. But as he gets older, his expectation, because as we mature in the family of God, the expectation changes. And one of the things that I see in the church a lot of times is there are people who are not maturing, or they're like teenagers. They think they're more mature than they are, that want more authority and more say-so and more responsibility, but they're not living up to the expectations of their job in the family. So it's a family. The family. The second thing is, it's the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you, the you there is plural. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so there's a corporate you, but again, just like in the family, there's individual responsibilities, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it actually goes into great detail outlining how the church is like a body, how it functions like a body. It describes the interconnectedness and interdependence of being connected to something bigger than ourselves, as well as our individual contributions to the larger whole. Like I said, how many of you are glad that your lungs didn't take this Sunday off? Now hear me. Two Sundays ago, I took Sunday off. But I'm here in spirit. And so it's not a matter of, well, you've got to be here every Sunday and do all this. No, but as the body grows and as people grow up in the body and more responsibility can be given as we mature, more things get done by more people. And I'm glad that not only did my lungs not take the Sunday off, I'm glad my lungs don't have to do the whole job of everything, because they don't have vocal cords and they can't talk. All they can do is provide the breath that goes through the vocal cords and comes out of my mouth. So all of these pieces working together, we have a responsibility of working together, because here's the thing, and this is why we have to have this mindset of the church, because there's an old adage, and if you've been in church or in ministry for long enough, you know that it's true. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Our goal as a church to get 100% of the people to do 100% of the work. That's the goal. Because I'll be honest with you, can I be honest? Worship was dope today, but I missed the drums. See, when a piece is missing, you feel it, don't you? There's nobody to help you park our amazing usher team. You'd have noticed it. You're like, where do I go? If there was an amazing welcome team greeting you in, you might wonder, do they even want me here? See, a lot of times people think, It's the one or handful of gifted people that stand on this thing that church is about. No, 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 no. Each part does its work. That's what Ephesians 4 says, as each part does its work. Because here's the other thing. I was going to say, I know I can preach. I hope I can preach. Because I'm doing it. But I know I can't sing. And I know some of y'all can't sing because I heard the rhythm. Without the drums, I heard it. Come on, get it together. Now we're there. See, look. It's nice when we have one person that helps us get all on the same track, right? But here's the thing. All of us have a different part to play. All of us have a different part to play, because when one part isn't doing its job or working correctly, the other parts have to overcompensate. 3 years ago, March 2021, I had a stroke, full-on stroke. Should have died, walked out of ICU 2 days later. Glory to God. But I walked out like this. My wife's laughing because she was there. About 6 feet till I fell into a wheelchair. See, because the thing of it is this, and my neurologist told me this. They were like, you're going to experience fatigue like never before. Because nothing happened to my body. It happened in my brain. But see, when my brain was shutting down because of lack of oxygen and blood flow, it was starting to have problems, and it and now that it was fixed, it needed to carve new neural pathways. And so my doctor said, you are going to feel exhausted because your brain is taking all of the energy from your body to carve these new neural pathways. See, and that's what happens. When something's not working right or something's missing, we have to overcompensate. Right now, our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, he blew out his calf muscle. And he was saying earlier this week that his other leg, his good leg, is starting to get out of whack because it's overcompensating because the other one isn't working. And see, the point I'm trying to make is this, is you have an important role to play in the body of Christ. We not only want you, we need you. We need you. And we exist. Actually, one of my functions as a pastor is to help train and discover and cultivate the gifts inside of people so that they can fit in the body, so that the body can do its work. Because that's another thing that the American church put on us, that it's the pastor's job to do everything. No, it's the pastor's job to teach and train everybody how to do everything. That's the goal. And so we have to grab a hold of this, because here's the thing, when one part is missing or not connecting, our body suffers. Now, these aren't big. I brought big ones last time I did this illustration. But whatever I could cut off with these, you could live without. You wouldn't die. Take an ear, finger. you dirty little, come on. Come on, I don't need to have the spirit of prophecy. But which one of you would be cool with that right now? Jesus isn't cool with losing a part of his body. He's not cool with that. The same way you wouldn't be cool. Sure, the body of Christ goes on and survives, but something's missing, and right now, if I cut that piggy toe off, your whole body's going to feel that pain. That's the pain that the body feels when every part isn't there. Last but not least, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm gonna have the worship team come up for this. We're gonna get ready to celebrate communion. Because communion literally means a common union. See, many of you probably have heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? You've heard that. It's called the Lord's Prayer. But the funny thing is, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. You know how I know it's the disciples' prayer? Is because the next line in that is, forgive us of our trespasses. Jesus never trespassed. He'd never have to pray that. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17. And the dominating thing of Jesus' prayer is, Father, make them one as you and I are one. I in them, and they in me, and I in you, and you in them. It's unity. Union. Togetherness. And so, when we talk about family, family's better when everyone's together and everyone's on the same page, not fighting, right? Mm-hmm. Body. Body's better when all of the parts are on the same page and nobody's missing or hurting, right? This third one, though, the temple of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? First, it means this, there's structure, right? Temples are buildings. And like I said, the church didn't have buildings, didn't have physical structures to worship in because they understood what the Bible says, that the people, actually, 1 Peter Chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says that you and I, we're living stones being built. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. It says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles, there's that word again, are also being made part of his dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. God doesn't live in a building. God lives in people, individually and even more so corporately. That's why when you come into a corporate setting, you can feel a shift in the atmosphere. You just, because we're sensing God's presence even more. And see, there's structure. Because if we're building, I mean, are you glad that your home has structure? See, and that's one of the things, you know, one of the big bugaboos in the American church is this idea of church membership. And there's a lot, like my mother, anti-church membership. Because she says, it's not in the Bible. And to a degree, she's right. You won't find what most churches call church membership in the Bible. You won't find that. But you will, in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, see the word member being used to describe individuals, Christians, who are part of the body of Christ. And see, that's the big deal. Because while church membership isn't necessarily in the Bible, you have to understand these two things about what the Bible says about church membership. And first is this: church membership in the New Testament is way more demanding than what most churches consider church membership. See, because here at Bridge City Church, we have this amazing thing called Next Steps. It's usually the first and second Sunday of every month. We're taking this Sunday off because we figured it's a holiday weekend. We didn't know who would be around, and to be honest with you, we want you to go and enjoy time with your earthly family. But you go through step one and step two, and then step three of Next Steps is where you decide if you want to be a member of Bridge City Church. And I can tell you some of the membership qualifications: that you regularly attend. That doesn't mean every Sunday, but it means on a regular basis. That you give consistently and generously. The goal is to get to a tithe, but we understand that's a big ask for a lot of people. But in all honesty, I'll tell you this, the more you grow in Christ, the more you realize how much you don't need that 10%. Right? We ask that you honor the leadership of the church, because we have elders and deacons and pastors and all these things, that you honor, that you don't gossip. That's, see, in the New Testament, if you read Acts 2:42 through 47, these cats spent every day together. Everything they owned, it said, none of them claimed ownership of anything, but they had everything in common. So you're like, wow, 10%, that's a lot. All they want is your money. Well, biblically speaking, the church asked for everything. Actually, they didn't ask for anything. People's hearts had been so changed, they wanted to be generous. And that's a key indicator that your life has truly been saved by Jesus. How generous are you? They met together every day in the temple. And so, while church membership in our current iteration isn't in the Bible, what is in the Bible is a lot more demanding. So we put the cookies on the lowest shelf for you. The second thing is this about church membership. The word member doesn't mean a person that belongs to a group in the Bible. It actually means a body part. So when we talk about church membership, we're talking about being a body part in the body of Christ. And so to not be a member is to not be attached to the body. And like I said, anything of your body that it isn't attached, it dies pretty quick. And so do you have to be a member of a church to be connected to the body of Christ? Absolutely not. You do not. Let me free you that right now. You do not have to be a member of a local church to be a part of the body of Christ. But here's the thing. You cannot make a biblical case for being a member of the body of Christ and at the same time not being connected and committed to a local body of believers. So whether that's membership or not, we have a responsibility, because there's a structure. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the temple. The second thing there, it's sacred. Holy means sacred. I mentioned one of the ways that Jesus describes the church is his bride. My bride is stone cold fox. That's my obligatory pastor smoking hot wife statement of the message. but treat my wife in an unsacred way. You'll find out something about me. I'm serious. Test me in. Jesus feels the same way about his bride. So when we talk bad about the church, even if it's not our church, or when we talk bad about people in the church, or when we treat the church as just a frivolous thing, we just bring our stank, nasty mess in and just be like it's okay. We violated the sacredness and sanctity of something that's holy. And so we have to remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now here he's speaking corporately. In 1 Corinthians 6, he speaks individually. So the church is always corporate before it's individual. It's always about the whole before it's about you. Write that down. Do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple by backbiting, gossiping, slandering one another, fussing and fighting, how about this? Not being a part, letting everybody else. That's why this Saturday, we're getting a bunch of the men together, and some of you probably got an email or a text or something or even a personal invite, and if you didn't get one and you want to be here, Saturday at 7 a.m., from 7 a.m. to 1 p.m., we're going to be doing some work around this. Because a lot of times we think that the only spiritual things are the preaching, the praying, and the praising. But painting, packing bags at our food bank, picking weeds, it's just as spiritual because it's structured, it's sacred, and it's spiritual. Colossians 3, 17, and then I'm out your way. We get communion. Says this. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about this morning. I know we have some people in the psychology profession, but there's like Christian counselors. I think that's a great term. There's nothing wrong with it. But here's the thing. How about we just have counselors that are Christian? Because we have architects, engineers, medical professionals, painters, construction workers. We have all kinds of people. And do we need to put Christian in front of it so that it becomes a Christian thing? Or if we actually do what Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever we do, do it unto Jesus, do it in a way that pleases him, with excellence, with greatness, with sacrifice, with attention to detail. We don't have to call it Christian, but people will know that it's different. Because what we do is spiritual. Whether it's preaching, paying bills, it's all spiritual. So right now, I want to shift gears to a spiritual thing that's very practical. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to do communion. And again, different churches, different local, they might do it different ways. But here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, here's the way we do it. We have our ushers start releasing people from the back rows forward. And you come down one of these two center aisles here. You grab your elements. I grab mine on the way up. I got my cracker, the bread, and my little purple drink. It ain't no lean, no. You're going to be all right. You'll be able to drive home. But you're going to grab your elements. You're going to go up these side aisles back to your seat. And then you're going to hold on to them. Because while you're grabbing them and everything, our worship team's just going to sing. And then when everybody gets their elements, I'm going to come up and we're going to celebrate them together because, like I said, communion is common union. We are united under the commonality of the blood and banner of Jesus Christ. And so here at Bridge City Church, the only qualification for celebrating in the Lord's table is that you actually belong to Jesus and you're a part of the body of Christ. Because these elements are the body and blood of Jesus. They're symbols that represent that. And the Bible says it's unfitting to eat these things, to celebrate this, if you're not a part of the body. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul rebukes people not because they weren't saved taking communion. It's because they started celebrating, because back then it was a big old meal. It was like a potluck, man. And they started eating while the poorer people who had to work longer hours, they started eating while they were still working. So by the time they got there, there wasn't anything left. Paul said, you've drunk judgment on yourself because you have not discerned the body. You put yourself ahead of someone else. And so we just ask that you be a follower of Jesus. And so ushers, right now, they're going to begin to release you. And if you're with a group of people, you can grab a couple for your crew, take them back. But I want you to hold on to them. And as you're coming up and as you're holding them in your hands and as the song is being sang, I want you to be reminded that you are a part of a family. This might be your first time here at Bridge City Church. And that's great, because that means this is the last time you're a guest. You come to my house, you're a guest the first time. The next time, you're family. Go to the fridge yourself. No, I'm just kidding. Stay out my fridge. But as you come, remember you're a part of a family. You're a part of a body. You're a part of a holy temple. As the worship team sings, I want you to reflect on these elements. The price that was paid, not just for you, but for the church. And the love that the Father has for you by inviting you.